We're in 1 Kings chapter 14. This is the divided kingdom now. Rehoboam is in the south and Jeroboam is in the north. Jeroboam had a visit. This is what's happened. Jeroboam was given the 10 tribes of the north, and that was back in chapter 12. And he was afraid of losing people. He was afraid of letting them go to Jerusalem for the big feasts. And so he created his own religious system based on the desires of the people and not on the desires of God. And so he set up a couple of golden calves because, boy, that was in their history. They always would go back to golden calves. When things got tough, they'd go back to a golden calf. And the high places, this is where the pagan gods were worshipped, and just so much pagan worship. And he also had a system that any volunteer could come and serve as a priest, which that was not God's way. Only the Levites in through the line of Aaron could serve as priests. And so Jeroboam had rejected God's ways all the way in order to try to keep the people with him and keep them happy. And so in chapter 13, a prophet comes to correct him. And when he, you know, says, get this guy out of here, and he reaches for him, his hand withers and he's unable to move it anymore. And just like so many people in the world today, he begged that his hand would be healed, but not his heart, not his behavior. And so now, as judgment was promised, God begins that judgment on the house of Jeroboam. And we're in verse 1 of chapter 14. Now, at that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, was sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, please arise and disguise yourself that you may not, that they may not recognize you as the wife of Jeroboam, and go to Shiloh. Indeed, Ahijah the prophet is there. He told me that I would be king over this people. Also, take with you 10 loaves, some cakes, and a jar of honey, and go to him. He will tell you what will become of the child. We're going to see plainly that this innocent child is going to be the one who goes down. He is sick, and he is going to die. I'll just blow the story for you. I want to help you, for those of you thinkers and Bible scholars who wonder, how can this happen? Because I thought we read in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. In other words, why is the son experiencing this type of what we see as judgment when Jeroboam was the bad guy? Well, the son is not bearing the guilt. In other words, he's not being punished for his, put it this way, God is not punishing Jeroboam's son for Jeroboam's guilt. But Jeroboam happens to, Abijah, his son, lives with Jeroboam. Jeroboam is a rotten dad. If you live with a rotten dad, you will suffer the consequences. That's just all there is to it. And so, you know, if you're a drunk, or you're a drug dealer, or, you know, whatever the case may be in this life, your children will be affected by your behavior. And that's what we have here. The son is going to die, and I believe the Lord took him to glory with him, and I'll tell you why in a little bit. But Jeroboam tells Mrs. Jeroboam to go in disguise. I don't know what kind of disguise she would put on, but it could be that Jeroboam just didn't believe he could get an audience with this man of God. It's sort of like people who are afraid to come to church lest the roof caves in. He knew he was unrighteous, And yet at the same time, he also wanted to go to this particular man of God because this was the guy that had originally told him that he was going to get the northern tribes and he was going to be the king. So he had good news before, but now he does. It's going to be a different story. So understand something, though, about wearing a disguise to go see the man of God. God sees through every disguise. And we all know that, and yet we still feel the need to wear disguises. I think it's happened ever since Adam and Eve sinned. Adam hid from God, and then they tried to cover themselves and the whole thing. And, you know, God's saying, well, like, I can't see you, like, I don't know where you are. But somehow we just keep trying to hide in that way by wearing disguises and such. We'll talk a little bit more about that. Notice, though, that Jeroboam does not, in his trouble with his sick son, knowing that this son is going to, it looks bad, he doesn't turn to Molech. He doesn't turn to Ashtoreths. He doesn't turn to any of the pagan gods. He doesn't turn to the golden calf. He doesn't turn to a tree. He doesn't turn to any of that stuff. Because when it gets down to the nitty-gritty, he knows where truth comes from, just like the rest of the world. I think, I don't know when I said it, was it last Sunday or a Sunday before or recently, I know I said it, but how crazy it is, you know, the people that bag on you for being a Christian, even mock you for being a Christian, when their life falls apart, they call you. Because they know. Now, with that said, though, I think, though, Jeroboam, well, he wasn't looking for a godly answer. I think he was more just looking to know his fortune, not his sins, not his faults, not his duty. He just wanted to know his fortune. And so Jeroboam's wife did so. She arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were glazed by reason of his age. I think it's almost kind of funny because she's going to go to a blind guy but make sure to wear the disguise. Now, the Lord had said to Ahijah, here's the wife of Jeroboam coming to ask you something about her son, for he's sick. Thus and thus you shall say to her, for it will be when she comes in that she will pretend to be another woman. And so it was when Ahijah heard the sound of her footsteps as she came through the door, he said, come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why do you pretend to be another person? For I have been sent to you with bad news. So here we go, living in the world as Mr. and Mrs. Jeroboam were, there was really no intention whatsoever of repentance, but just like the world, just like so many people that I have met over the years, living an ungodly life with no intention to repent, but you need something from a godly person. You need something from a godly man, so you pretend to be somebody else. But God sees. In fact, the blind guy can see right through it. God knows everything from beginning to end, and so he sent Ahijah to her. I believe that the Lord speaks to us in every situation if we are willing to hear him. And when we are sick or when our child is sick, we often, like Jeroboam and Mrs. Jeroboam, we want to know what's going to happen. But often, God wants to tell us what he is doing. I'll say that again. We want to know what's going to happen. But God wants us to know what he's doing. Because what he is doing, it's going to be found in what happens or what doesn't happen or whatever. But he's got a plan in it. But for poor Mr. and Mrs. Jeroboam, what he's going to do with them is plain judgment. And so now we're going to get on with it. Go tell Jeroboam, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you rule over my people Israel and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you. And yet you have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do only what was right in my eyes. But you have done more evil than all who were before you, for you have gone and made yourself other gods and molded images to provoke me to anger and have cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I will bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam and will cut off from Jeroboam every male in Israel, bond and free. I will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as one takes away refuge until it is all gone. Refuse. Until it is all gone. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Jeroboam and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field, for the Lord has spoken. The big sin, plainly, was other gods. You shall have no other gods before me. Commandment number one. Commandment number two, don't carve stuff and bow down to it. And so those two are related. And it is the worst evil. We see there in verse 9 that, look, you've done more evil than they have. You know, we know that King David fell. We know that King David did some rotten things. And when we read this about King David, we go, wait a minute, didn't King David commit adultery and murder? And wasn't he kind of a lousy dad? And here's God saying, man, David was great. Well, God speaks in terms of idolatry because through David's failures, David was still, well, he still didn't worship any other god. And when we choose sin, well, it's for David and many, it's like a forgetfulness of God in those moments. It's a stumble. David got back up, no matter how ugly it was. But what David never did was turn his back on God and say, I'm going to worship a rock, or I'm going to worship this stick, or I'm going to worship this pagan god, or I'm going to worship a golden calf. You fill in the blank. So David never did that, but here it is. Jeroboam, full-blown idolatry. Now, as you look at this judgment that is given to Jeroboam, it's like a methodical judgment there. Look at verse 10. He's going to bring disaster, cut off from Jeroboam every male, bond and free, take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as one. It's like a dump run, cleaning out the garage. And it wasn't just because Jeroboam was the most wicked man, but because God had given him so much. Notice as it began, he says, I exalted you. I gave you the northern kingdoms. I gave you all of this. I spoke to you through a prophet. Luke chapter 12, verse 47 and 48 says, and that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself to do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet commits things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the much more. You know, God had given him everything. I always think about this. It's like, whoa, how much God has given the United States? Let's talk about national judgment. Because God sees individuals and he deals with everybody as an individual, but he also judges nations as a whole. And this nation has been given everything. And this whole nation has turned from God. He says the dogs and the birds, they're going to be eating the flesh of your family. By the way, God's going to say the same things to King Baasha and also King Ahab when they get their judgment. And what it really means is that there's not going to be any honor, I mean, to be eaten by a dog or a bird. No honor, no burial. And no one will care. That's the prophet's point. And so, yeah, it's the dump run. We're done with you. You are rubbish. You are filth. You are refuse in the house of Israel. It needs to be dealt with. You need to go. Your family needs to go. Woo, that's some pretty gnarly judgment. Arise, therefore, go to your own house. When your feet enter the city, the child shall die, and all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him. For he is the only one of Jeroboam who shall come to the grave, because in him there is found something good toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. Ah, that's why this child got sick. God had mercy on the innocent child and brought him home to himself. So the Lord takes Jeroboam's only good kid. And so God honors Abijah and spares him from the dogs and the birds. Now remember, God is saying this through the prophet to God is saying this through the blind prophet to the disguised woman who's looking for a fortune or looking just to get her son healed, maybe. And she got her fortune told, all right, didn't she? Moreover, the Lord will raise up for himself a king over Israel who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam. This is the day. What? Even now. I kind of worded funny. It would be King Baasha in the next chapter in verse 29. And this what? Even now? It's just she's saying judgment is starting now. We're gonna just go ahead and, you know, roll that ball down the bowling lane. So there's the pins. We're rolling the ball now. And that's what God is doing. And that's what he's saying. You know, there's Ahijah, the prophet, the blind prophet, saying, you know, thanks for coming here. I mean, God was going to send me to you to tell you these things, and you came. That's messed up, you know. When you go to somebody for help, and they go ahead and tell you all about your own heart and what that has caused. Not what she was looking for, not what Jeroboam was looking for. Look at verse 15. For the Lord will strike Israel as a reed is shaken in the water. He will uproot Israel from this good land which he gave to their fathers and will scatter them beyond the river because they have made their wooden images, provoking the Lord to anger. And he will give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam who sinned and who made Israel sin. This will be fulfilled in, my brain isn't working. 2 Kings chapter 17, when the Assyrians take away the northern tribes. And this is all about idolatry. This is all about turning from God and worshiping some other god. The idolatry, which reads in the Old King James as groves, and speaks of the Asherah poles. These were, the sex gods, what the Asherahs were. But the groves, just meaning just the worshiping these pagan gods under the trees or worshiping the trees, this guy was anything but worshiping God who had given him everything that he had. Idolatry, as we see in the Old Testament, is very serious. We see it in the New Testament as well. Idolatry is to worship something other than God. And it doesn't mean that you, it doesn't necessarily mean that you are worshiping a statue. It doesn't necessarily mean you're bowing down to a statue, though bowing down to a statue is gross idolatry. But it is to turn your back on your Creator and seek glory, seek life from anything else. And we're going to get into how this all works in a little bit. Verse 17. Then Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tirzah. When she came to the threshold of the house, the child died. And they buried him, and all Israel mourned for him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through his servant Ahijah the prophet. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he made war and how he reigned, indeed they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. Yes, they are. The period that Jeroboam reigned was 22 years. So he rested with his fathers. Then Nadab, his son, reigned in his place. Rested with his fathers. That's a nice way to put it. It's a figure of speech. Don't go thinking that he was resting. Dead people look so restful, don't they? This would not be the case for Jeroboam. He would never rest again. It says it best in 2 Chronicles chapter 13, as it even says here in verse 19. It just says, you know, if you want to know more, he made war, how he reigned, indeed they're written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings, right? Well, that's 2 Chronicles 13, and it says this about him. The Lord struck him and he died. That was it. Done with that guy. Now, Nadab, who had to be a rotten son because he is going to face judgment, besides, we know that Abijah was the good son. So Nadab is reigning now in his place in the northern tribes, but he will be the last of the line of Jeroboam. In verse 21, and Rehoboam, now we're going to go south, okay? We go between north and south throughout the rest of the first and second kings. You know, this is what was going on in the south. Here was the king. And then while he's king, this guy became king over here. And then after that, he became king and this guy became king while this guy was king over here. And he keeps going back and forth between the north and the south. So Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. Now Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they committed, more than all that their fathers had done. For they also built for themselves high places, sacred pillars, wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also perverted persons in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel, perverted persons, sodomites in the old King James. In relation to temple prostitution, by the way. What we're seeing here now is we go south to the good guys. They don't sound very good, do they? In fact, the south was no better behaved than the north. This is crazy. And it drove God to jealousy. By the way, jealousy is a work of the flesh, as you read it in Galatians chapter 5. That's a work of the flesh. And it's something that you and I do not do well. Well, then why can, if it's bad for us, why can God be jealous? Well, because God is perfect. He is good. His jealousy is a perfect jealousy. It's not a jealousy that he sits and mopes because his feelings are hurt the way we are jealous. He's jealous for us. He's jealous because he knows that we will be harmed by the gods we choose when we don't choose him. It causes him to be jealous for us. But in that jealousy, he will act. But why didn't, by the way, with that jealousy, he will act and he will judge, or he will send warning shots across the bow that we might understand what he wants for us. But why didn't God deal with the south as he did with Israel? Because he promised David's line would continue. But he also knew that there was going to be repentance in Judah's future. In the case of Jeroboam and his family, there would have been no repentance whatsoever. So he snuffs it out. God knows the future. Some people say, I can't believe God would kill all those people. It's like, man, the reason God judges and snuffs people out is because he knows the future of their children. If these people have children, then that's going to be more people in hell. And so he puts an end to it right away when he knows that it's never going to be good. And it's really an act of his mercy for the rest of the world. Verse 25. It happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. And he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took away everything. He also took away all the gold shields which Solomon had made. Let's stop there for a second. In 2 Chronicles, we get more detail on this. That's going to help us understand this better. Check it out. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 2 through 8. We have the technology to help us along. And it happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord with 1,200 chariots, 60,000 horsemen, and people without number who came with him from Egypt. So it was a big army. They came in, the Lubim and the Sukkim and the Ethiopians. And he took the fortified cities of Judah and came to Jerusalem. Then Shimei the prophet came to Rehoboam and the leaders of Judah who were gathered together in Jerusalem because of Shishak and said to them, thus says the Lord, you have forsaken me, therefore I have also left you in the hand of Shishak. So the leaders of Israel and the king humbled themselves and they said, the Lord is righteous. Like, okay, now we get it. Now, when the Lord saw they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shimei, saying, they have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. My wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they will be his servants, that they may distinguish my service from the service of the kingdoms of the nations. God is saying, okay, look, you don't like to serve me. I'm going to let you serve somebody else. And you can get back to me on that. He lets them see the difference between his rule and Egypt's rule. It's interesting that God uses the king of Egypt for this because Egypt represents the world. You want to run into the world, flow along with the world, do what the world says. You want the world's authorities to be your authority. God says, okay, I'm going to allow that to happen so that you might understand that you had it pretty good serving God. As Jesus said, my yoke is easy. And my burden is light. But the world, sin, you want to serve sin? It'll take care of you, all right. And Shishak, I like that guy's name. I wonder if I'm saying it right. If I'm not, I like the way I say it. Shishak. Shishak took the gold shields. Something I always taught my kids, they hated the lesson. But it's something I learned before I knew the Lord. And when I got saved, I came to understand it. Unfortunately, I understood it intimately. And that is this. Sin makes you lose stuff. Sin makes you lose stuff. That's all. God's not taking these things away. Sin is. A lot of people live a sinful life. They begin to lose things left and right. And then they have the audacity to blame God for taking their stuff and making their life so horrible. But it was sin. That's why God says don't sin. That's why God says, you know, a lot of people just think that you know, God is a Marine sergeant, you know, a drill sergeant or something. And that you just fall in line, and now that you're a Christian, you're going to have to live a life of misery, of following these rules. Because if you sin, then God's going to wallop you. That's not what the Bible says about it. I mean, certainly there will be judgment for those who love their sin and will live in the world and teach others to do that. In the end, God does judge. But while we're here, the reason our lives are a drag sometimes is merely because we're living in sin. And God says, I love you. I don't want your life to be a drag like that. I don't want you to get hurt. In that song I wrote from chapter 16 of John, the Holy Spirit song, I say, the path is narrow, but I can clearly see that this narrow path is God's gift to me. Anything off of the narrow path is trouble. Not because God is going to wallop you, but because sin hurts and takes things away. And so what's happened is the world has come in. Rehoboam has chosen the world over God. And God says, you want the world? I will give you the world. Sends in Shishak. And what does this world do first and foremost? Says, you're going to serve me and I'm taking the gold. I'm taking away your golden shields. And that's that. This is all on Rehoboam. Check it out, verse 27. Well, then King Rehoboam made bronze shields in their place and committed them to the hands of the captains of the guards who guarded the doorway of the king's house. And whenever the king entered the house of the Lord, the guards carried them, then brought them back into the guard room. So now they made new shields. We lost our golden shields. All right, maybe we should, you know, shouldn't have been doing what we're doing, whatever, but Shishak came and took them, and we don't have any more golden shields. We're out of gold. We got to have shields. We got to have shiny shields. So let's just make some bronze ones, or as it reads, brass in the old King James. Let's make some bronze ones. Interesting thing about gold and bronze and what they represent, and you see this in Exodus, and then you see it throughout the law. Gold represents purity, represents the purity of God. And so everything was overlaid with gold in God's house. The golden things were taken. And they were replaced with bronze, which that's what the altar of sacrifice is made of. Bronze speaks of judgment. And, you know, allow me to go ahead and over-spiritualize this for you, and that as a result of their idolatry, they lost their purity in God, and what now do they have? Judgment. That's it. But there they are. Every time Rehoboam would show up, oh, they'd all line up, and they'd get their bronze things out there, so it's all show, no blow, you know what I mean? They try to replace it, but you really can't replace what sin has taken away. There's some things you'll never get back. I know that God restores. He certainly does. That's my life. My whole story, my whole life is a story of restoration. But there are some things I'll never get back. And there are going to be scars on me until the day I die. That will never be undone. You can pretend to replace those things. but you just can't. Bronze is a funny thing. You got to work at it to keep it shiny. Now, I don't know this. I just read stuff like this. I've never had bronze. I didn't even have my baby shoes bronzed. So I don't know anything about bronze. And I don't know anything about gold either. But I have read that bronze needs attention. You got to work at it to keep it shiny. And so there you are, just always working it, always polishing it, always working it because you want it to be shiny and want it to look good. And that brings me to the church today. Remember why all of this happened to them. It was because of idolatry. What does idolatry do in the church today? And I'm not, you know, and again, I'm not talking about the obvious idolatries of, say, the Catholic Church, although they suffer from all of this. But I'm talking about the Lord's church all over the world. Let's go ahead and deal with the United States. All over the United States, the church, be it whatever denomination, whatever denomination it is, that there is idolatry going on in the church. And because of idolatry in the church, I think there's a lot of bronze polishing going on. Let me give you an example. Idolatry in the church, you don't need, as I said earlier, a statue to get idolatry really rolling. You don't need to worship something other with some other name than Jesus. But what's happening in the church today is gross idolatry, and that is some other Jesus that is not found in the scriptures. And people's ideas of Jesus coming from their own imaginations and not from the scriptures. We have the Gandhi Jesus, where people will actually be described and say, well, Jesus would never do that. And as they're talking to me about him, I'm thinking, you really don't know Jesus, do you? The Gandhi Jesus doesn't turn the tables over at the temple. That's what I call him, the Gandhi Jesus. Nobody else calls him the Gandhi Jesus. I call him the Gandhi Jesus. What about the homosexual Jesus? That's the Jesus that loves everybody. And I'm thinking, well, yeah, he loves everybody. Yes, he loves the homosexual. But he does not affirm the homosexual. Just like he does not affirm my sins. He does not affirm anybody's sins. He died for your sins. He bled. He suffered on the cross for sexual sins. Because then you've got the trans Jesus to go with that as well. Where there are people who are attending church. The church is in this town. Where their entire thrust is affirmation. You know what that is? It's idolatry. Because they are worshiping a God that is telling them that they are good for breaking God's laws. It's idolatry. Or this is a tough one. I know it's not going to set well with some of y'all, but what about the political Jesus? How about just the biblical Jesus? How about the Jesus that God has revealed to us through the scriptures, by his Holy Spirit? That's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through the Lord Jesus. Anybody who comes in any other way, as it reads in chapter 10 of John, is a thief and a robber. And so what we have in churches all over America, well, I think they've lost the Holy Spirit of God. I mean, there's no way the Holy Spirit can be in a church that is cheering on all kinds of sexual deviancy. But because the Holy Spirit is left, they are left with the human spirit. Humanism. Saying we're all just great. God made us great. God doesn't make junk, you know, and they go on and on. And what they do, they gather themselves together, and what do? They polish the bronze. They're polishing their own spirits. That which cannot shine. They keep polishing that up, and they say, we're good, we're good, we're good. And the next thing you know, what they're polishing up is just their own judgment. So that's some messed up stuff right there. Now we know that it says that Rehoboam repented. You could read further in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, and he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him, so as not to destroy him completely. And things also went well in Judah. Thus King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned, but never did replace those gold shields. Should I say, he never did get the golden shields back. It would be bronze from that point on. But he was still serving God, though they had the bronze shields. And so if I'm going to go ahead and make sense of this interpretation and application here, I think that we can keep running that picture, because I think it's just like so many believers, you know, we're going to go to heaven, but some are going to be limping to the finish line. What about Jacob in chapter 32 of Genesis, that he was jumped by God and wrestled with God? God had to break his hip. And once Jacob decided to walk with God, God did not unbreak his hip. In fact, it was a reminder, perhaps, to him always that he was weak, God is strong, he needs God. And so there he was, leaning on his staff, as it reads in Hebrews chapter 11. He didn't walk smoothly, physically, but he belonged completely to God. And I think perhaps for Rehoboam, the bronze shields were always there to remind him what happens when he worships other gods. And there might be something in your life, a scar that will remain forever. You know what? Some things, like I said, you can't get it back. But you could do as Paul says in Philippians, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. But with that thing that you can't get back, let that always be a reminder to you that walking away from the Lord doesn't work. It just doesn't work. And so the rest of the acts of Rehoboam and all that he had, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? Yes. And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. So Rehoboam rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. His mother's name was Naamah, and Ammonitis, then Abijam, his son, reigned in his place. So Rehoboam started out bad. We got that in chapter 12. And then he got worse. And then he repented at the end. But he left Judah at war and with no gold. You know, what's so good about reading through the kings is that even the good kings, because we're going to see some good ones. We're going to see Hezekiah. We're going to see Uzziah was a good king. We're going to see Josiah. So we're going to see some good kings. But even the good kings did something stupid. Every king is going to fail to one degree or another. Some are going to fail grossly. And so we read these things, we study these things, so that we might observe their failures and learn something. I'm reminded of Daniel chapter 5, as Belshazzar was having a party, and he was drinking from the articles of the temple that they had stolen. And in the middle of this wild, drunken party, that's when a hand showed up and wrote on the wall. Daniel came and interpreted for him and said to him basically this, Belshazzar, you are busted. And the reason you're busted is because you watched your father fail. And you didn't learn a thing. Whatever failures your parents have ever been. You know, we're funny people. We'll complain about it and then we'll go do the exact same thing they did. That's human nature. It's sinful nature. And only the Spirit of God can change that. But if we are born again, we have the Spirit of God. And so we must learn from every failure of every king. Learn from the failures of others. Man, life can be good. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. I pray that Lord, you would help us to understand that perhaps in every one of our sinful natures, there's a little Jeroboam living in there, a little Rehoboam living in there. And I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't be people who would merely come to you because we want something fixed other than our hearts. But that we would come to you because we really want you to change the very depths of us. And that we would want to glorify you over all things. Help us walk with you. Thank you, Lord, for the heads up on what sin does. And we thank you that you have forgiven all sins for those who have come to you. That's a great deal, Lord. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.